Did you know that the Bible three times blatantly declares there is none righteous? No, not one. Not even one. So what's the universal sign for nothing? That's how many people are righteous on the earth that God has created. None are righteous. No, not one.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
And welcome to this Wednesday edition of The Connection with Skip Heitzig. Today, we continue our series, Job Meets Jesus. And often in our spiritual walks, we can find ourselves struggling in our relationship with God, whether it's anger towards Him or the inability to approach Him at all. In Job's life, he had a similar experience as he experienced so much loss and suffering. And today in The Connection, Skip explores a dilemma presented by Job and brings us back to some important basic truths. But before we get started, we wanted to share this email with you from CE. And he says, I listen to your broadcast often, and I'm going through the archives for some of those I missed. You just don't know how The Connection helped me learn so much and gave me something to look forward to every day while I was incarcerated. Thank you again, my friend. Well, CE, we are so thankful to hear that. We'd like to send you Pastor Skip's God print book today, and we'd love to hear from the rest of you as well. We are so blessed when we learn how a listener has been transformed by God's love and is continuing to grow through this teaching ministry. Did you know you can also be a part of getting God's Word to them? Just visit connectiononline.org/give to partner with us financially. And if this ministry is making a difference in your life, we'd like to know. Send us an email to mystory@connectiononline.org. You know, relationships can be tough, and sometimes the toughest is our relationship with God. Stick with us for today's study as we discover how we can be at peace with God.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection.
We invite you to mark your Bibles in Job chapter 9. That's where Skip begins today's study by breaking down a conversation between Job and his friends.
In Job chapter 9, we are well into a dialogue between Job and his friends. They're really his critics. There are three of them, and all three of them say the same thing in different ways. They have three points to their ongoing message. Point number one, God blesses the righteous, and God afflicts the unrighteous. Point number two, Job is obviously afflicted. Point number three, therefore God, or Job, must be unrighteous, ungodly, a really bad sinner. That's their harangue over and over again in Job's ears. None of them have the full revelation that we have in the New Testament. They're all stabbing in the dark, but here's the great issue that we want to cover this morning. How can an alienated man or woman, marred by the fall of Adam, all of us with an inborn nature toward sin, ever be reconciled with a holy God? That is the question at stake. And so this morning we have a question and we have an answer. In this corner is Job. And Job comes forward and summarizes our predicament, not just his, our predicament. And in this corner comes Jesus Christ, and He answers the question. He secures our pardon. So we'll look at both of those this morning. Let's begin in Job chapter 9 and see how Job summarizes our predicament. Verse 1. Then Job answered and said, truly, I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God? If one wished to contend with Him, he could not answer him one time out of 1,000. God is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against Him and prospered? Job asked the question, how can a man be righteous before God? But that question was first posed by one of these three friends by the name of Eliphaz. Eliphaz the Temanite speaks first. And he asked the question, well, let's go back and look at it to get context. In chapter 4, let's look at a couple verses. Job chapter 4, just turn back a couple pages. Verse 7, Eliphaz says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent. Or where were the upright ever cut off? Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his anger they are consumed." Look at verse 17. "Can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker?" You see what he is suggesting? Oh, Job, you have this reputation of being so righteous. I suggest you are far from that. You are unrighteous. You are wicked. Now go to chapter 8, where his second friend speaks. This is Bildad the Shuhite. Verse 6, one verse only. "If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place." So both of these guys are suggesting, Job, you as a mortal man are not righteous before God. And so Job asked the question, how can a man be righteous before God? He's saying, I agree with you guys, you're right. I'm in touch with who I am. I know I'm not perfect. This suffering has brought all sorts of thoughts and words and feelings, and I am so in touch with my fallen nature. And so here's the problem. How can a man be righteous before God? Now, what Job is asking is actually a problem that has been going on since the fall of mankind. Did you know that the Bible three times blatantly declares there is none righteous? No, not one. Not even one. So what's the universal sign for nothing? That's how many people are righteous on the earth that God has created. None are righteous. No, not one. Even mankind in his best day, when he feels really good about God and really good about himself, can't make it. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were so gung-ho to get Moses up that mountain to get the law of God and to come back and tell them what God's law was. And you know what they said to Moses? "Moses, you go find out what God wants us to do and tell us what to do, and we'll do it." You know what God said to that? Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Lord said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commands." See, God recognized that's a wonderful desire they have, but they don't have what it takes to pull it off. They can't do it. They want to be okay on their own with me, but they just can't do it. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Paul the Apostle tried, when he was Saul of Tarsus, to be right with God by being very, very Jewish in his practices. And so he boasts in Philippians, the third chapter, he says, "Let me tell you about my past life. Concerning righteousness, which comes through the law, I was blameless." If I start comparing myself with other people, I was pretty good. Of course, he made a mistake. He didn't compare himself with the gold standard, which is Christ. But comparing himself with other people, he felt pretty righteous. Of course, Saul of Tarsus was only looking from a human perspective. That is certainly not the divine perspective. Psalm 143 declares, "In your sight, no one living is righteous." In Psalm 130, the psalmist says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" You get that picture? We can never be good enough, nice enough, well-intentioned enough. And if God should ever deal with us like we deserve, nobody could take it. So what Job noticed and asked is what mankind has always had a problem with, which brings us to solutions that people have come up with to fix the problem. So if the problem is there's this gap between us and God, if the problem is how can a man be right with God, okay with God, How do we fix that? And there's three basic, and I'm painting with a broom, this I know, but there's three basic ways that people have come up with to fix the problem. Solution number one, being good. Solution number two, which is sort of like the first, but a little different, being religious. And solution number three to fix the problem, being sincere. First is being good. Now this says, well, if my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, if I do more good things than bad things, of course I am the one who says what is good and bad, that will make me good with God. Because they will say, after all, good people go to heaven. Have you heard that before? Good people go to heaven? You got to know something. That ain't the truth. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. There are some people in heaven I would never let there. And nor would you. But they're there because they have been saved by the blood of Christ. That's a different issue. But people say, well, if I'm good, that'll do it. I'll do good works, good deeds. He's a good person. She's a good gal. Isaiah 64 knocks that stool out from under us when it says, all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, declares the Lord. Filthy rags is one translation. Why is that? Because salvation, according to the same Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, says it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know how boring heaven would be if people got there by good deeds? You'd hear people day in and day out, year after year, brag over and over again, telling you how good they were. I remember, let me tell you what I did to get here. It'd be no fun. There'd be no testimony in heaven, just bragamony after bragamony. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, think of it this way. Let's say three of us are playing a dart game. One of us throws a dart and it makes it 2 inches away from the bullseye. Another one of us throws the dart and the dart lands 4 inches away from the bullseye. And let's say I'm the third guy and I throw, but I completely miss the dartboard, goes in the next room and hits the cat. That's how bad I am. Question, which one of us hit the bullseye? No one hit the bullseye. Some of us may have gotten closer, but none of us hit the mark. Okay, God's righteousness is so perfect, and God is so perfectly holy. Some may get closer than others in what they do, or feel like they get closer than others in what they do, but none of us ever hits the bullseye of perfection. That's what the Bible says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the second solution people come up with, by being religious. This is sort of like the first, but it has a spiritual component. This is the person who says, I know how to get good with God. Spiritual disciplines, spiritual rituals, observing laws, going on a pilgrimage, or legalism. If I do those spiritual, religious things, I will be right with God. And every religious system has that kind of an approach. Be it Hinduism with the Karma Marga, the way of works, that teaches if you work and you do good things and you do religious duties, you will merit more and more and be like the gods. I can't say God singular, but the gods plural. Buddhism teaches the disciplines of right effort and right meditation and refraining from overtly wicked behaviors. Islam teaches the five pillars that every good Muslim should perform, the Shahada, the acknowledgement that God, Allah is God and Muhammad is his prophet, the daily prayers, the month of Ramadan, which is going on right now, the monthly fast, the tithe, and finally the Hajj, or making a pilgrimage to Mecca. If you do those things, you can get good with God. But even then, says the Muslim theologian, one never knows if he's good with God or not, because their God is arbitrary and may give you heaven, but he might feel like giving you hell. And then you have people in Christianity who say this, I keep the Ten Commandments. That's how I'm good with God. First of all, you don't. You just lied, and it says in one of them, you shall not bear false witness, but they'll say, I live by the Ten Commandments. Paul has a lot to say about that in the New Testament. Others will say, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Really? Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount? I'd like to have a great conversation with someone over that one. All in all, a lot of people have tried to turn Christianity into a religion, a self-effort, self-righteous, I'm going to do this and thus earn that approach. That's all self-righteousness. Remember the story Jesus told? I'll remind you of it. In Luke 18, it says, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And he spoke about a Pharisee who raised his head toward heaven as if nothing to hide. And he said this, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But then there was another guy, Jesus said, who wouldn't look up. He looked down and he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said that second guy went away justified, not the first. A third approach that people have is to be sincere. And this is the large majority of the American population. It goes something like this. Doesn't matter what you do. Doesn't matter what you don't do. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter what you don't believe. Just as long as you're sincere. That's all you got to be. Be nice. Be true to yourself. That's the big thing. Be true to yourself, man. Be heartfelt about whatever you're into, and it doesn't matter what you're into, just be into whatever you're into. Just be sincere. It's all you need. Well, the big problem with that is the Bible declares twice in Proverbs 14 and 16, there is a way that seems right to every man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All of those approaches won't work. How can a man be right before God? Michael Lohan is the father of Lindsay Lohan. That family has been broken apart, as you know, in the press. He claims to be a born-again Christian, and he told the press that he wants to reconcile his family. And what he said, it was beautiful. He said, I want all of us just to get right with God. But still, that question is dangling. How does one get right with God? How does one become righteous? That's where Jesus Christ steps in and provides the answer. So Job articulates and summarizes the predicament. Let's see how Jesus secures our pardon. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to give you three short descriptions of what the Bible says righteousness is and how to be right with God. And three great principles are found in these texts. And here's the first principle. We're righteous by his act, not by our acts. By his act done in history, not by our acts. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. We'll get right into it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God who has reconciled, keep an eye on that word, it's very important, who has reconciled us to him through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, keep an eye on that word, that's also important, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Paul is speaking of a single one-time event. What is that? The cross, the crucifixion. That is what he is speaking of. He uses the word reconcile a few times in this passage. The word is katalasso, It means to change thoroughly or to turn hostility into friendship. God is in the business of turning the hostility that exists between man and God into friendship. How does he do that? Look at verse 19. By not imputing their trespasses to them. That's a bookkeeping term. He doesn't put on your account your sins. He puts your sins on Jesus' account and puts Jesus' righteous life on your account. That's how he does it. Now, that doesn't mean God just winks at sin. It doesn't mean that he looks down on the earth and all the sin and evil that goes on, and he just sort of smiles and ignores it all because, after all, everybody makes mistakes. He does not do that. If he did that, he wouldn't be just. He has to be just and perfect and right, and at the same time figure out a way to justify people who have blown it. So he does it by verse 21. He, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin. Jesus was perfect, sinless, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So God, using this principle of imputation, listen, treated Jesus Christ as if he were every sinner who ever existed, putting all of the wrath of sin on Jesus at the cross. I'll put it to you this way. God treated Jesus like we deserve to be treated so that God could treat you like Jesus deserves to be treated. That's the gospel. So this is the great exchange. And what a great exchange it is. Jesus bore our sins so that we could bear Jesus' righteousness. I remember the first time I heard this. I started thinking about this the day I gave my life to Christ. I was watching Billy Graham on television, and he was saying, "You come to Christ if you're lonely," and I'm listening, and I'm watching it on a television set, and I turned it off, and I started thinking about this transaction. And I just heard the preacher say that Jesus wanted to take all of my filth and all of my sin onto himself, and in exchange, he wants to give me his life and peace and righteousness, and heaven to boot. And you know what I thought? And I even said to God, "You're getting a bad deal here. This is not a good deal for you." But then I thought further, but this is a great deal for me, and I would be a flat idiot to pass it up. I am not going to pass this deal up, and it was then that I received Christ. So it's not by our acts, it's by his act. It is once in history and done with.
Being in a relationship with God can have its tough moments, but the blessing that comes from it outweighs all of that. Thankfully, we have a Savior who brought peace and reconciliation between people who choose to live for him and a loving, holy God. If you'd like to speak with someone about what it means to be in a relationship with God, we'd love to talk with you. Give us a call, won't you, at 1-800-922-1888. That's all the time we have for today. But before we go, here's how Skip Heitzig wants to help bring you face-to-face with Jesus this year.
Are you looking for a way to renew your spiritual walk this year? Do you long to cultivate a deeper relationship with Christ, but you don't know where to begin? Pastor Skip Heitzig wants to help you encounter Jesus in a real and vibrant way. In the January Connection Resource Package, you'll get Skip's book, Encounter, Face-to-Face with Jesus, where he takes a fresh look at Jesus Christ through the eyes of those who knew him and spent time with him during his ministry on earth. You'll also get folk rock band Wren Collective's album, The Art of Celebration, plus an exclusive Wren Collective DVD interview with Skip, where you'll learn more about the Northern Irish band's desire to authentically worship the Lord. We'll send you all three of these resources for any donation amount. Just call 1-800-922-1888, 1-800-922-1888, or order at connectiononline.org/offers.
And if you'd like to get a copy of today's teaching, Are You and God Okay?, it's available on CD for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectiononline.org/radio. Did today's teaching help fill you with God's hope and peace? We'd love to hear about it. Email us at mystory@connectiononline.org or write to us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, sometimes God can seem afar off when we call on Him, and it's even more unsettling in times of suffering. So what should our attitude be? We'll find out tomorrow right here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His word. Make a connection. A connection. A connection.
Connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.